Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter number 2. And here in Titus chapter number 2, we're going to use the first 10 verses as our reading for this morning. So we're going to cover a lot of ground today. So Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So you have it, say amen? Okay, let's read. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Amen. Now, what we're going to be looking at this morning in this passage in the book of Titus is how the Word of God works in the life of individuals and how the responsibility that every member of the body of Christ has in relationship to that ministering of the word. And you see that as Paul starts this, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that's always when we are focusing on the things of what the word of God says, that there's always the focus of that idea of sound doctrine is where everything needs to come from. Because if it's not coming from sound doctrine, you're going to have a lot of problems that are going to develop in the life of an individual because the Word of God that they're trying to apply really isn't what is intended for them. And you know, this idea of sound doctrine in this preaching is something that Paul, especially in these last few books of Timothy and Titus, really kind of keeps going back to this whole idea of the word and the impact that it's supposed to have. Let's go back over to 2 Timothy for a moment. Go to chapter 4 first. And if you remember back a few years ago, we actually had studied through this book of 2 Timothy in a lot of detail and looked at how in chapter 3 Paul had laid out, you know, the condition of this is where the local assembly is going to end up, you know, that as it enters into those last days, that these are the problems that are going to be encountered. And after he lays out, you know, here's your problem, he gives, okay, if you want to prevent this from happening, this is what you're going to do. And that's where chapter 4 actually starts with this. Now he's giving, these are the instructions on how to prevent chapter 3 from becoming the reality. You see here in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he continues on about how there's a time coming when they're not going to endure that sound doctrine. But the whole issue is that he starts with the issue of preaching the Word. The Word is where everything is going to start from, because it's only the Word that's actually going to produce that reality of change happening in the life of an individual. Let's go back to chapter number 1. And here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we read verses 13 and 14. We say, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." So, there's information that was given to the Apostle Paul that he's been going out and giving to other individuals, which he's identifying as being the sound doctrine that an individual has to be applying to their life. And that's why he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Now, we know that, you know, in this same book, he talks about how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, everything that we have from Genesis through the book of Revelation is the Word of God. Now, having said that, I may ask the question of, is all of it sound words for us today?
No.
And that's why you think about holding fast the form of sound words, because we know that there's a principle that he's also given us. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And having the understanding of that there's information, you know, that's contained back here. That if I try to apply those things to my life, I'm going to be causing a lot of confusion for myself. I'm going to be causing problems. I'm going to, you know, there are things back here that it's almost impossible for an individual to try to keep today, because the law was not given to us. There's information that applies out here. That, again, it's Scripture, but it doesn't apply to who we are. Because when you start looking at things that are written out here, and you know, this is that section that deals with the book of Hebrews and Revelation, that the book of Hebrews contains all sorts of things that go contrary to what the Apostle Paul teaches. The book of Hebrews teaches you can lose your salvation. And we know from the book of Ephesians that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have that guarantee of our salvation. The moment we put our trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for our salvation, the moment that occurred, the Spirit sealed us. Keeps us as members of the body of Christ. So we don't have to worry about the things in here where they're having to endure to the end, where they're having to keep the law, where they're having to prove by thing of, you know, faith without works is dead. All of those things you start seeing over there that unfortunately individuals try to apply to themselves today and create problems. And as they're applying it to themselves, the unfortunate thing is they're going out and trying to tell other people, this is how you're supposed to live your life. Mm-hmm. You know, and the moment you start trying to share them with them the gospel. How many times have you heard a person come back at you with, well, faith without works is dead? You know, you're talking about this, you know, thing, I'm just saved by faith and I don't have to do anything. But James says faith without works is dead. Because that's what's been reinforced in them over and over again. The idea of a performance system being reinforced over and over again. And the problem anytime there's a performance system put in place, you know, is anybody perfect? No. And if anything is based on performance, at some point, everybody messes up. Everybody does something that would be contrary to what their performance said. So even if it was just, you know, all you got to do is, you know, you got to hold on to this for the rest of your life. You know, make sure you keep it in your right hand for the rest of your life. Well, at some point, you know, your hand's going to get tired. Or, you know, I got to do something and use both hands. Or, well, you know, it wouldn't be so bad if I just... You know, well, it's still my hand, so it's okay. And, well, you know what? Now it's in my pocket, so, you know, it's still okay. It's still on me. It's still good, but the hand was... Keep it here. And I've just kept changing the things, taking it away from what God's Word has said. And we're to hold fast the form of sound words. We're to, you know, all these things that we see about the doctrine having the impact, because the Word is what's going to actually impact the individual. That's why the whole thing that comes down to, and this is going to be a principle that's going to be applied as we're looking at this passage today here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And we're just going to read this because I want you to kind of keep this in mind as we're looking at some things here. Which says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And the idea of the Word being given to individuals that way they can go out and they can teach the Word to somebody else. Now, the Word works. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here we're going to have Paul holding up these individuals because of what he's going to say here in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in verse number 13, which says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So here you had these individuals, Paul's teaching them, and as he's teaching them, they have the understanding that they're receiving the Word of God. And because they're receiving the Word of God, they're allowing it to have an impact on their life, because the Word of God works in an individual, the Word of man does not. You know, because the word of man is only going to get somebody so far. You know, it can keep someone doing right for a period of time, but at some point the word of man falls apart. Because only in God is there truth. Outside of God and going into man is when you start seeing, you know, every man is a... Why? The Word of God produces faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So now, the Word of God is where the whole focus needs to come on. And what we're going to see is that what happens when we start talking about how somebody lives the life that they're supposed to live. The doctrine comes in, and the doctrine is going to have the true impact on the practice or walk of the individual. Because the doctrine which is coming from the Word of God, this is where all the change has to come from the Word of God. That's why he says, speak those things which are, you know, sound words. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. You know, this is a very familiar verse because we go back to this one quite a bit. Here, because this is going to talk about how it is that the Word is actually going to work on the individual. Chapter 12, book of Romans, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is contrasting two things here when he is contrasting the issues of this world and the things of God. Because the reality of things is, you know, when we look at the things of this world, are the things of this world remotely close to what God would have going on? It's sad to say, the answer to that is no. Because, you know, the reality of things of how far individuals have gone away from things of, you know, what is, you know, what, you know, God's standard of things would be. Now, when I say that, now I'm just going to kind of give you an idea of, you know, when I say how far things have gone really far. And, you know, individuals who do some of those research studies, and they, you know, call people and, you know, just start asking all sorts of, you know, questions to try to get an idea. And, you know, there's one that was done, you know, not that long ago where, you know, they randomly called about 6,000 people to just try to get an idea of, you know, and they start asking some questions about, you know, do you attend, you know, how often do you attend a church? You know, do you study the Word of God? And then start talking about some, you know, questions of, you know, what somebody believes. You know, things of, you know, is Satan real? You know, was Jesus Christ nothing more than a man who was walking around on earth and could have possibly sinned? And asking all these different, to get an idea of, to take all these things and see if, you know, how much percent of individuals have a, what's considered to be a biblical worldview. The numbers are not very encouraging. Especially the younger you go down into respondents, the numbers get really, really bad. When you get down to the generation it's called the millennials, that percentage gets down to about 10%. That actually would have answered at least some of those questions in a way that they would say, okay, that this person has a biblical view. Now, so think of where they actually asked, you know, pastors some of these questions. And, you know, pastors got up to a whopping 88%. Which means that there's at least 12% of the people who are standing up on a Sunday who are, you know, have some problems in that area, let alone the idea of right division. But there's one, you know, that thing, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ could have committed this sin while on earth. Mm. Or that, you know, Satan's not real, he's just a representation of everything that is evil. Mm. Yeah. Which means that the people who are teaching aren't taking this literally. Now, if you're not taking the Bible literally when it's supposed to be taken literal, one, why are you teaching? Mm. But also, why are you even trying to study and apply it to your life if it's not even literal? The Word of God actually works. There is a transformation process that occurs that after a person has received salvation and they start to study the Word and they start to have the intake of the Word, that the Spirit communicates with the Spirit that's inside of us to teach us the things of, okay, now I have the understanding of what this means. Now, the only way that occurs, again, is that somebody has to be saved. If they're not saved, you know, the Word can keep going into them, but the Spirit isn't there to be able to teach that person what it means. They're not going to get the understanding. They're not going to get the application of what it should be. They're not going to be able to have the impact of where the doctrine is going to be able to impact who they are. Now, I want to go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we start here at verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now, as you start reading this, you see what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's praying for this local assembly. And as he's praying for them, the first thing that he is praying for them is that they would have an increase of things here. That they would have an increase in the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It means that they would be taking the doctrine in and applying it to themselves. Now, when you think about, you know, how do most people pray? Is the first thing that people are praying for is that they're going to grow in the knowledge of, you know, the knowledge of what, you know, God's Word is for them? Or is the first thing of, you know, well, you know what, I need a new car. Mm. Yeah, I need a better job. Mm. You know, Lord, can I hit the lottery? You know, it would solve all my problems if I just hit the lottery. Mm. You know, Lord, can, you know, one of our sports teams just sign a general manager already? You know, all of these things that are these physical prayers that, you know, all applied to this program here, you know, where the promise was for the physical blessings. That if somebody was doing the right, if they were performing right they would receive all the physical blessings. If they weren't performing right, they wouldn't receive them. And you have a time that's going to be out here where, because of the events that are going on, that when it starts talking about, ask and ye shall receive. The asking ye shall receive is not, Lord, can I hit the lottery? The asking ye shall receive, which is what applies out here, is a time where they're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. And it's going to be, Lord, we're starving. We need food today. And, food's going to be provided for them to get through, those day-to-day necessities of things. Today, we're not blessed with all physical blessings. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Our prayer life, if Paul's our pattern and is demonstrating what our prayer life should be like, then this is where we're supposed to be starting, with the idea of that increasing in our knowledge. And what you see in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy. Because if the doctrine is coming in, it should have an impact on how a person is living their life. Now, the key word in that is should. Because, if the word has no impact in somebody's life, and they have salvation, and we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the reality of things that, even if somebody doesn't do anything that's pleasing to God after they receive salvation, because they have salvation, they're still saved. They're still going to be with Him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. You can't lose your salvation by not doing, I didn't do it. My good works didn't outweigh my bad, so I lost my salvation. That's performance. Our walk influences our rewards. It doesn't influence our salvation. Because our salvation, it all goes back to what He did on the cross. That's why we know that we've received His righteousness. And because we have His righteousness, we know that God's never going to reject us by the fact that we have His righteousness. Our glory comes all through nothing of what we've done. But let me read where our glory is in. Galatians chapter number 6. And we're going to read here verse number 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Our glory is not in anything that we've done. Our glory is in what He did for us. And that's where our focus is on. And when we look at the things of, under this program back here, you saw the whole thing of where, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this whole thing of where fear is what motivated an individual. Because, if I do the right thing, I'm going to get, I'm going to get praised, and if I do the wrong thing, something really, really bad is going to happen to me. and that really, really bad, it went all the way up to death for certain things. So there was a fear because the things that, you know, that punishment that would occur, you know, it wasn't, well, you know what, you did that wrong, now you're going to die in 10 years. It was, you did that wrong, and you're going to die right now. The punishment occurred immediately, so there was a fear that came up. We're not given the spirit of fear. Our motivation on why we're to do the right things is not because of fear. It's love that motivates us. It's the love that was demonstrated for us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That demonstration of love is what's supposed to motivate us to do all those right things. And when you see what the Apostle Paul does in his epistles, is as he lays out some things of doctrine, he'll lay out, okay, here's some things that you need to understand about your life, and then he'll shift into a discussion of, okay, now that you have this, this is how it's going to work out in your life. And here are the things that you should be doing. And this is why, because it's the doctrine being applied in you. You know, his goal was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, when we talk about all men seeing the fellowship of the mystery, yeah, I pick on Jack in the back. Seems I always pick on Brother Jack back there, but yeah, it's because he's straight my line of vision. But most people, if they're seeing Jack, you know, are they? Is Jack preaching the word 100% of the time? Probably not. But his life is what sometimes people are seeing. You know, they're not seeing, you know, they're hearing his words and seeing the way he's conducting himself. You know, and that's where, you know, when we talk about the things of, you know, why are, you know, some of these things we talk about, you know, why are the good works important? Well, the good works are important, well, one, because God ordained that we should walk in them. But there's a demonstration that we're supposed to show for other individuals. Now, if people see Jack and I don't think he has any of these clothing, so I'm just gonna, you know, everything. If they see Jack, you know, walk into a store and he has on this, you know, big hat with this big marijuana leaf on it, and all these, you know, gold chains, and he's just walking around with his, you know, pants half hanging off of him, and you know, and he starts, you know, hearing the way that he's talking a certain way, and he's doing certain things, and he looks at Nelson and he goes, "I have a question, are you saved today?" And he starts trying to preach the gospel to them. How much success do you think Jack is going to have? Probably not much, because they're looking and go, "That's what salvation has done for you? Salvation has had that kind of an impact? Well, I don't want that." Because they're looking at some of those outside works. Our walk does have an impact. And so if we go back to our text here in the book of Titus, we're going to see that in our text that there's some things of where this demonstration of the doctrine and it having an impact, that we see that there's a discussion of the aged man aged women and then we see that there's issues of the young man and the young women. Now when we see these terms, and this is where I want to start with, let's go to Philemon for a moment. And in the book of Philemon, I read here verse number 9, and then we're going to go over to another passage and we're going to talk about both of these together. In Philemon verse 9 says, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." I want to combine this with, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we're going to read here 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, which says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Now, when we tend to look at those ideas that we see us talking about in Titus, it says the aged men and the young men, you know, and the aged women and the young women, you know, our focus tends to always be on the idea of chronological age. And so the idea of, okay, that, you know, the 80-year-old woman should be teaching the 20-year-old woman. Now, we can see from what Paul's saying in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 that these individuals are looking at it from the idea of Timothy being a young man and saying, well, what can this young guy teach us? And he's saying that he was to be an example for them because, well, chronologically, Timothy is a young individual. Is Timothy a young individual spiritually? No. He has a spiritual maturity, which is why Paul is saying, you know, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." And then he lays out the things for him to be the example because his spiritual maturity, the doctrine working out in him, is going to allow him to be that example, being spiritually mature, to be the example for the people who lack that spiritual maturity. The idea of aged and young, when Paul's using them in the context in the book of Titus, it has nothing to do with a chronological age. He's talking about the spiritual maturity because the person who has the spiritual maturity is going to be able to teach the person who doesn't have that spiritual maturity. And it's going to be able to teach them, this is how the doctrine is going to work out in the life of the individual. And we know that Paul has the idea of that issue of spiritual maturity. And I'm going to read here. I'm not going to have you turn to this one. I'm just going to... This is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I'm going to read the first couple of verses here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now ye are able. And the issue being that he's talking to this assembly in Corinth and saying, you know, you're babes in Christ. You're kind of at this level here. And just as when you talk about, you know, raising a child, you know, when a child is born and they start eating, you know, they're taking in milk initially for its nutrients. And then eventually, you know, solid food starts to come in once this child is able to handle eating the solid food. Now, Paul uses that picture to describe the things from the spiritual level as well. That there's, you know, he's talking to the assembly of Corinth and saying, you know, I've only been giving you the very basics. And, you know, you haven't been able to handle that. And, you know, I can't even give you the meat because you're still not able to handle, you know, some of the more advanced things that you need to be applying to your life. You know, which really means when you think about what he's saying, that if he's telling them they're not able to handle the meat, and he's writing to them, means what he's writing to them isn't the meat. He's writing some very basic things unto them as he's answering these questions, because they're not able to handle, you know, they haven't had the growth in their doctrine to be able to handle the next steps of taking in that doctrine and applying it to themselves so that way they can keep having that impact on who they are. Now, as I'm saying this, you think, well, how does this really work? You're taking all the word in and it gives you this thing of, and, you know, but we still make mistakes. And you're right. You know, if I ask for a show of hands, which I'm not going to do, of who's made mistakes according to sound doctrine in the last 24 hours, and most hands should probably go up. Because of the fact that we walk around in fleshly bodies. We still do things that are, unfortunately, we mess up from time to time, yet it doesn't have the impact on who we are in Christ. It impacts our reward. But what happens is that as we take in that doctrine, those mistakes happen less and less frequently. Because that edifice of doctrine that's in us allows us to think that we just keep, okay, now I know what I'm supposed to do. And now I do the right thing. Okay, I might, in the very beginning, if I'm down here, out of, every 10 chances that I have to do the right thing according to the doctrine, maybe I get 1 out of 10, maybe I get 0 out of 10. As I get to that maturity, now it's getting right 99 out of 100. Because I have the understanding of the doctrine as it's going, as all of those things are supposed to be worked out. And as you see in the text, you see how all of those things that he's laying out, let's go back to Titus chapter 2. And we're not going to be able to cover all of these different things in here. This will kind of be your homework to kind of start, doing some of these things of, what is it that's supposed to be kind of taught. But you see this thing of how when you look at the aged man, you know, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and that by the fact that the aged men are doing this, that you see how it's going to have an impact on the younger man. You see the aged women. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then it actually says outright that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That there's an issue of the spiritually mature women having the impact on the younger women. The spiritually mature men having the impact on the younger men. And it having that impact, you know, just as, you know, Paul says, you know, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. You know, because Paul is our pattern. So our pattern comes from Romans through Philemon. So we have the doctrinal pattern that's given to us. We're to follow that pattern. And as we follow that pattern, you know, and we do that as our spiritual maturity occurs, that pattern becomes a demonstration for other individuals to be able to say, okay, that this is how the doctrine really does apply to our lives. You know, and that's one of the things that, you know, when you talk with individuals about right division, and they start looking at, you know, some of the things that we teach, and they go, well, you don't teach on, you know, you don't teach on this. You don't teach on that. You don't teach about how a person should stay away from alcohol and drugs. You don't teach all these different, you know, behavioral issues that you see that occurs, you know, in some other places. And they're right and they're wrong. Because one of them is, when was the last time you heard, you know, one of us do a message on alcohol or drug abuse, and that be the whole, the topic of the whole message? Now, I can't even think of that. Well, when was the last time we taught the doctrine that's been given to us for this dispensation? The doctrine that should be applied to our lives. Therefore, applying that doctrine to our lives is going to mean that we're going to make the choices in our lives that's going to keep us away from alcohol and drug abuse. And that's pretty much every time, you know, one of us is teaching, is that we're teaching the doctrine that if we're taking in that doctrine, that it's going to be applied to our lives, and it's going to have the impact, and it's going to prevent, you know, those things from occurring. And you see those things over and over in Paul's epistles, where he does, you know, lay out some things of, okay, this is what you, you know, make sure you're not doing this. Make sure you're not doing it, all because the word actually having the impact. And it's one of the reasons why, you know, the world today tries to do everything they can to, you know, take away the impact of God's Word. Because God's Word is the only thing that's going to create the change. So, you know, well, you know, you can't use God's Word here. You know, you can't use God's Word in this arena. You know, we have to separate it out from, you know, all these different things to just kind of keep trying to slowly take away the impact of God's Word. And when God's Word you know, has that impact being taken away? You know, going back to that, you know, survey thing of where I said that, you know, it's 10% of millennials. You know, I'm going to think of the 50 and older group. It jumps from 10% to over 60%. Now, that's the thing of, you know, when you think about the different changes that have happened in the world between those generations of where the Word of God has been taken away from certain things. And with it being taken away means that it's not having an impact on individuals. And by not having an impact on things, it's what leads to the things of, and you know, what even happens inside of most, you know, and I hate using the term with it because, but inside of most churches, because and I hate using the term church because people view the building as a church and not the fact that the church is a called out assembly. So it doesn't matter where you're meeting, you know, the body of Christ is the church. But where most people are meeting, is the Word of God even the focus of what's being taught? Or is it a thing of, well, you know, we have to do all these things to keep people's attention and entertain them and see all these things that are pleasing to them, and oh well, I guess we have to get back, you know, to the Word and you know, say some of that. The movement is getting, even inside of Christianity, to get farther and farther away from God's Word. You know, to the point of where it's become a thing of where, you know, some assemblies advertise the fact of, you know, the pastor's sermon will be under 5 minutes. As a thing of, well, you're only going to hear the Word of God for a little bit, and the rest of it's going to be all the other stuff that you really want to come for. So, you know, come join us, that way you get all of that. You know, and you won't get as much of that boring stuff. You know, where I would say that quote unquote boring stuff is what truly has the impact on an individual. Which is truly what God, you know, God wants our focus to be on His Word. Amen. He wants our focus to be on applying the Word, on having it be part of who we are, so that way it can keep going out to, you know, generation after generation after generation. Because if it doesn't keep going out, the end result is we become the last generation. You know? And I don't think any of us want that to be the reality. You know, we do not want, you know, we want the message and the grace of God to keep going out. You know, and keep, and just have, you know, people get saved and just keep going on for years and years, to where people have the opportunity to receive that salvation. And as that's occurring, you know, it's having the true impact on the life of the individual, to where it's not only having salvation, but their life today is being influenced by the Word of God as well. Now, having